We're going to look this morning at Genesis chapter 40. We've been following the life of Joseph, and of course, Joseph was born into a family with some difficulties, and he encountered some of these dysfunctions in his family from an early age, but then of course later on, as these hostilities increased, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was taken down into the land of Egypt, where he was sold to an official in Pharaoh's house, an officer of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. And while he was there, he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, thrown into jail. And it's as he's in jail that we encounter and we learn about the life of Joseph today. Genesis chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." And it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And in one more section from Romans chapter 12, just a few verses, Romans 12 beginning in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. In a book I was reading recently, there was a parable that was told about a young man who wanted to skip ahead to the good parts of life, to the exciting parts of life. And so he, as a young man, said, well, school is kind of a boring thing. I don't like doing this. How about if I just skip through? And so he was able to push this button and jump ahead to a more exciting time in his life, maybe when he got his first car. And after a little while with his first car, that got to be pretty mundane to drive around on your own. So he hit the button again until he went to college, and that was exciting to go to school and to have new surroundings. But pretty soon he realized that college is school too and requires studying as well. So he hit the button and jumped ahead a few years until he got married and until the time when he would meet his spouse. And that was exciting. But then he found out pretty quickly that married life gets to be somewhat ordinary. So, well, let's push the button until I have some kids. And then he had kids and found pretty quickly that you settle into a routine with having children around and so on the rest of his life. And at the end of his life, he looked back and realized that he had missed much of life and much of the joy of life by jumping forward to just the exciting parts of life. And Joseph here today finds himself in one of the difficult times in life. One of the times of stress, of disappointment, of Joseph had a strong case to be made that he was underemployed at this point in his life. And there could have been frustrations for him associated with that. But nevertheless, we see in Joseph an example of someone who, in spite of difficulty, still exhibits faithfulness, is still willing to serve the Lord even in a time of difficulty. And the reason we read from that passage in Romans 12, the one that we've been working on memorizing as part of the Sunday school program this year, is right in the midst of that, we have that not lagging in diligence, serving, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and then it goes on to say patient in tribulation. And the reality is that for all of us, in these times of tribulation, in the times of difficulty in our lives, it's very easy to want to have the place of the young man in the parable of being able to push the button to jump ahead. But when we find that we can't push that button to jump ahead out of these particular circumstances in our lives, we then struggle with lagging in diligence and complaining in tribulation and finding ourselves wanting to just go into shutdown mode until times get better. But God calls us here through the example of Joseph, and actually as we go along we'll see that it's really a precursor to the ministry, to the work and ministry of Christ, to exhibit faithfulness and to not lag in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit and to carry on even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of difficulty and those periods of humiliation in our lives, we are still called to exhibit faithfulness. And the reality is that all of our lives, even the lives of those who are the most successful, still experience these times of disappointment and frustration, these times of humiliation and waiting. And Joseph is certainly in that situation right now. Because remember, when we were first introduced to Joseph, one of the things that we found out about Joseph is as a young man, Joseph was given by God some dreams. Some dreams of his brothers and even of his father and his mother's bowing down to him. And of him having this exalted position. And yet, far from seeing those dreams realized, he instead finds himself in a land far away from his family with no hope really of ever seeing them again, with no hope of ever being released from this dungeon that he's been unjustly cast into. And so he's a long way from realizing those dreams. We've already said that Joseph could have easily made an argument that he was underemployed. In fact, if you just turn the page in your Bible or look ahead in a chapter or two, you're going to find that he's going to go from the dungeon to being the prime minister, basically, of the land. So he's very underemployed, underutilized at this point in his life. And he's not being honored by his brothers at all at this point. He's not getting a chance to use his gifts as much as he might like to. And so we see Joseph in the midst of a time of humiliation and waiting. But Joseph is, of course, not the only biblical character who encounters such a time in his life. Think about the life of Noah. God tells Noah that I'm going to send this flood. But first, Noah, you're going to wait 120 years working on this ark, preaching to a congregation, to a nation, to a world, if you will, where how many people are going to repent over the course of that 120 years? Zero. Zero people are going to listen to Noah. The New Testament calls Noah prophet of God. And yet, by any measure, his ministry is not successful. Think of the life of Abraham. Abraham's promised by God that I'll make your descendants like the stars in the sky. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then Abraham begins raising his children up in righteousness. And Sarah is so fertile that they can hardly handle all the triplets they're given. Right? No, not at all. They wait and wait on God to fulfill his promise to them. Moses has a sense at the age of 40 that he's going to be, that God's sending him to deliver his people from slavery. And he goes out to work this deliverance. And in his haste, in his eagerness, remember he kills the Egyptian taskmaster. And then he has to flee the land and go and serve as a shepherd for 40 years in a far off land. A time of humiliation and waiting on the promises of God. And we could talk of Job and of King David after Samuel's poured the oil on his head and he's waiting. But Saul's hunting him for his life. And he's on the run, seemingly no hope of being king. And of course, Jesus Christ himself, who in the incarnation comes to earth with the promise from God that you will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you'll give your life, I will exalt you. And yet he waits and labors first for 30 years, just waiting to even do ministry really at all. As he just labors in the home. And then it's the age of 30, then as he launched into his ministry. And yet still really waiting, not a glorified ministry. He can say that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What kind of glorification is this? And so this pattern of humiliation and waiting is not only something that we find in Joseph's life, it's not only something that we see in Christ's life, it's something that we see in the lives of many, many biblical characters, and it's something, and the reason that that is worth reviewing is for our encouragement, so that as we're in these times of humiliation and waiting, that we are not, that we realize that I'm not alone in this. This is not a new pattern. This is not an affliction that God would send only on me. But that this is the pattern of human history. And the reality is that we could all go around this room and tell stories of areas in which we've seen our gifts underutilized or our ambitions not being fulfilled at the time or in the way that we might want them to be. Times that we've strained against the harness, if you will, that God's, some restrictions that God's put on us, where we say, I'm ready to get on with the next phase of life, and yet we're in a time of humiliation and waiting. And in those times, the reality is that we can know that God is good. We can know that God loves us. We can know that God cares for us, and yet still find ourselves really struggling to believe and to act on those promises. And so we all experience those times, and some of you might be deeply experiencing those frustrating times right now. And you feel the disappointment of saying, why isn't God using me? Why isn't God blessing me? I'm in the pit. God knows I'm in this pit. Why won't God jump forward and lift me out of the pit? I'm not in a dungeon with bars like Joseph is, but I feel like I am with the job that I'm in. I feel like I am with the school. I've got years left in school. I'm just a kid and I'm ready to get on with my life. Why am I so boxed in? There aren't bars around my desk, but it sure feels like it sometimes. And so we can experience this same humiliation and waiting. And it's easy in those times to make excuses for ourselves and to say, God's not blessing me. God's not interested in me. God doesn't care about me. I just have to survive this time. And so I'm going to go into hibernation mode. I'll just sleep it off. And hopefully, you know, when I wake up from this hibernation that I'm taking, God will be ready to bless and to exalt me, to move me on to another phase of life. So it's easy to kind of give up to, in these times of difficulty, to pout, to spiritually pout. You know, we may not externally pout. Sometimes we do, right? It can be external pouting too, but for sure we pout in our relationship with God. And we kind of, instead of using that time, instead of laboring, being fervent in diligence, we lag in diligence in those times. And so that's where this example of Joseph comes in, that we need to actively pursue faithfulness even in the midst of difficulty. I'm reminded of the role of the backup quarterback on the team. The backup quarterback, if you're a college football fan, for instance, is a at most schools is a pretty good quarterback. And the backup quarterback went into the spring practice with ambition to be the starting quarterback and got a lot of snaps and yet was determined for whatever reason to be a little bit less effective at quarterback than the guy who was chosen to be the starter. And that backup quarterback now has a couple options. He can pout, he can give up, or he can say, I'm going to use every opportunity I have to get to know the playbook better, to learn, you know, to watch, to practice throws, to get more accurate, so that when the starter goes down, or so that when the starter graduates, I'm ready for action. But he's got a choice. He can pout, or he can work hard. And in a similar sense, that Joseph here finds himself in a position where he could easily mope. He could easily say, look, I'm stuck in this prison for the rest of my life, this dungeon. God doesn't care about me. The next event that I have to look forward to is what? My death. Probably. Right? I mean, from a realistic standpoint, the next really good thing that can happen to Joseph is that he gets to die and go to glory, humanly speaking. But instead, we see Joseph actively pursuing faithfulness throughout this passage, and it comes out in a number of ways. We first of all see in verse 4 that he was serving people. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, that's the baker and the butler, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Joseph is busying himself, serving, obviously, the other inmates, but also serving the captain as well. The captain of the prison entrusts people to him to oversee and to work with. Now, interestingly enough, notice the title there, the captain of the guard, at least one of the captains of the guard is Potiphar. So Joseph still may be working for Potiphar. You want to talk about a double reason to pout and to mope and to say, well, I'm not going to cooperate. It's because I've already been mistreated by you, Potiphar. What reason do I have to help you out? I'm going to look for ways to help the butcher and the butler escape from prison, not to help you have them served. But what Joseph illustrates for us here is the principle that even in times of humiliation and difficulty, that there are still opportunities to serve others. And that when we are down is not a time to mope, but is a time for action, a time for look for ways to serve and to help. And so it's a time for us to not let our hands droop, but to lift our hands up to serve others. And we certainly see that in the life of Jesus Christ in the midst of his humiliation, where he's a servant to people. He's concerned for people. He's giving of himself to heal others. He's inconveniencing himself to be a friend to many. And so if you're in a time of difficulty, one of the questions that you need to wrestle with is, who am I serving right now? How am I giving of myself, of my gifts, of my abilities to help others where I am right now? Yes, I'm down, but that does not mean that I don't have opportunities to help others. So actively look for opportunities to serve others. And that's elaborated on or connected with what we see in verses 6 and 7. We see that Joseph's not only serving physically, like taking care of the food and clothing needs and of these men who have been committed to his care, but he's also sensitive to their emotional well-being as well. And notice verses 6 and 7, he comes in one morning and looks at them and he can tell these men are troubled. Something bad's happened to them. They're very sad. And so he inquires after them. And so Joseph not only is active with his hands, but Joseph is active with his eyes as well. He sees the needs of people even in his time of difficulty. The New Testament tells us that Christ saw the multitudes. And they looked on them and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Christ saw people and saw their needs. And Joseph foreshadows that in his seeing of needs. Now, in many ways, this is obvious, right? That we need to be sensitive to people and look at people. But why is it so important in the context that we're talking about, in the life of Joseph or in our lives? Well, it's so important because the reality is in our times of suffering, in our times of disappointment, those are some of the times that are the easiest for us to navel gaze, to use a term that apparently was used at the youth retreat last weekend, to just be self-focused and only to look at our own needs and to just be so consumed with our own disappointments and frustrations in life that we don't bother to notice that other people are hurting, other people are sad, other people have frustrations too. And so even in the midst of our suffering, we need to lift up our eyes and see what's going on in the lives of others and how can I be a comfort? How can I be of assistance? How can I use my gifts? And Joseph in this particular situation, it consecrates not only his gifts of administration, but also his gift of being able to interpret dreams. There are two people in the Bible with the gift of interpreting dreams. Joseph and Daniel. Interestingly enough, both use their interpretation of dreams to be a blessing while in foreign, you know, while in Gentile territory, while in foreign countries. They both use their ability to interpret dreams. And so Joseph here, he consecrates his gifts. Is he serving the most important people in the land? No. Is there anything about these men necessarily to commend them to Joseph to make him think that they're going to be helpful to him, that, you know, that they might be my ticket out? No, that's not generally the case with other prisoners who are on the outs with the Pharaoh. But nevertheless, he seeks to serve. And so, once again, we can ask ourselves, in our times of difficulty, are we showing love for other people? Are we exercising our gifts? Maybe not in the great and glorious ways that we would like to use our gifts, that we would think our gifts could be utilized in. But are we using our gifts in the small ways that God has put right in front of us and being faithful to Him? You know, we all have ways we would like to use our gifts. I kind of like working with numbers and balancing budgets. And I think that, you know, our Congress and President would do well to call me and ask me to balance the budget for them. But I'm not getting that call. And so there are other ways, right, that these gifts can be used. We all have things that we look around in the world and see, boy, I could really be helpful in this or that way. But that's not always what the way that the Lord puts in front of us to use our gifts. And we need to use our gifts. And that's what Joseph does. And even when we're down, it's not an excuse to not be sensitive to others and to not use our gifts to show love for them. So we pursue faithfulness by serving others and by being sensitive to their needs and their struggles. Joseph also, even while he's down, continues to give glory to God. And we don't see lengthy description of Joseph holding worship services or anything like that. But even in verse 8, as they come to him with these dreams, he acknowledges, do not interpretations belong to God? And he's acknowledging God there. The book of Proverbs tells us, right, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And once again, we can have ambitions and think, well, if God would just exalt me, you know, if I could just get this other position, that would really put me in a position to influence people for Christ, to talk about Christ. But the reality is that he who is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. And so if you're not willing to acknowledge God, to give glory to God in the low places in life, in the places of humiliation and difficulty in life, why would you expect, and why would anyone expect, that you'll be willing to do that in the great places of life? And the reality is that sometimes in our difficulties, we get so self-focused that we forget that our chief end is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We get so focused on my need to promote my own self-interest so I can dig myself out of this pit, so I can pull myself up, that we forget that our great calling is to glorify and enjoy God. Certainly that is part of the story of the book of Job. That Job, in the midst of his afflictions, how does Job sin? Well, in the midst of his affliction, Job is more concerned to justify himself and to defend his own righteousness and his own reputation and to defend and glorify God's reputation and God's justice and God's righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, even in our times of difficulty, not only do we lift our hands to help others, not only do we lift our eyes to see the difficulties of others, but you also are called to lift your voice to glorify God, to lift up your voice and praise to Him. And the reality is that in these down times, a lot of times we don't feel like worship. We don't feel like thanking God. We don't feel like praising Him. We don't feel like acknowledging God, you're good and you're loving and you're wise. Well, how can I say you're wise? Because look at my situation. There's nothing wise about what you're doing to me at all. It can be what we feel like. The reality is that when you and I find ourselves in the doghouse, we put God in the doghouse along with us in many ways. But Joseph here gives us the example of glorifying God and praising Him even in the midst of difficulty. So give glory to God. Notice also Joseph lifts his voice in another way in verse 14 and following. He lifts his voice by seeking help. He asks the butler to remember me when it's well with you. Please show kindness to me. You're going to be delivered out of this prison. And I don't deserve to be in this prison either. So use your leverage. Use your access to Pharaoh, please, on my behalf. And notice that Joseph here is not complaining, but he is willing to acknowledge his need and humility, acknowledges his own weakness. And when we're down in the dumps, when life has us in a period of waiting, the reality is that one of the lessons God may be teaching us is the lesson of humility and being willing to acknowledge my own neediness, that I need help from other people. Would you please help me? And it's not wrong to ask for help. So you can you can be content in saying, okay, God has me here. I'm going to work. I'm going to labor to bring about His purposes. I'm going to try to serve people and glorify God even as I'm here in the dumps, here in a difficult situation. But that doesn't mean that I don't also look for opportunities to get out of this situation. And I don't ask people who might be in a position to help me, would you help me? And does it? One of the reasons why God takes us through these periods is to humble us. And part of that is, part of being humbled may be learning to ask for help and to admit, I need help. So yeah, I think one of the hardest jobs in our denomination is the job that Jerry O'Neill has. He's president of our seminary because one of his responsibilities is pretty much every month to send out letters that say, we need your help. We need donations. We need money to run this seminary. And I don't think a lot of us want to be in the position where our main job or one of our primary functions in life is to ask people to help, to ask people to give. We can't go forward without your help. And that takes a lot of humility. But that can be a humility that God wants to teach us through having us in difficult positions, to learn to ask for help. And Joseph does that. And he's faithful in doing that. That's a good thing that he does. And then lastly, we see, in terms of what Joseph does to pursue faithfulness in difficulty, we see, so Joseph's lifted his hands to serve. He's lifted his eyes to see people. He's lifted his voice to praise God. He's lifted his voice to ask for help. And then, at the end of the passage, what do we see Joseph doing? He's back to waiting, isn't he? Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And Joseph is back to waiting. And we know how long, if you read the next verse, 41 verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph has to wait 2 full years. But why did Joseph have to wait 2 full years? Joseph had to wait 2 full years because the Lord did not want Joseph just to get out of jail free card and to be free to, you know, to get a small ranch house in Egypt and live there for the rest of his life with his family, doing some sort of administrative work in the capital. You know, God had something much bigger for Joseph. And Joseph had to wait for that situation to develop so that God could exalt Joseph as high as God wanted to exalt Joseph. And it's nice to, we can read this and say, wow, that's great for Joseph. But you know that 2 years is not easy. Or that 2 weeks to watch other people around you get promoted. To watch other people get what you think you deserve. It's not easy. And we get bitter. We get angry. Waiting is hard work. It's hard when we wait to trust God. To really believe He remembers us. It's hard to believe in God. To believe and hope that God's going to change our circumstances. And yet, God wants us at times to patiently wait on Him. And it may be that that's exactly where God has you right now. In a time of difficulty, in a time that feels like a holding pattern, where I'm just circling above the airport, day after day, week after week, I'm just up here circling, going through my routine. But God calls us to wait on Him. And that while we wait, remember, you have things to do. You have things to do with your hands, with your eyes, with your mouth, while you wait. So it's not just a twiddling the thumb waiting. It's an active waiting. Even as we wait, we can be serving the Lord and showing love for others, even in the midst of our difficulty. Well, we've already touched on this a little bit, but what we find the scripture teaching is that God does exalt those who are faithful in the midst of humiliation. And God certainly does that with Joseph. And not only, notice that there's a cause and effect here. There's a connection between Joseph's faithfulness in the midst of humiliation and God's exaltation of him. Right? The means that God uses to exalt Joseph is Joseph's service and sensitivity to others and Joseph asking for help even in the midst of the prison. And it's on the basis of that faithfulness and his service to this butler that the butler then has reason to talk about Joseph to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh has interest in Joseph, and that Joseph then receives his position as the prime minister of Egypt. And we'll look at that more in coming sermons, Lord willing. But that's the pattern of what we see in the life of Jesus Christ as well. What does Jesus Christ do in the midst of his humiliation? He obeys the Father, and he serves people. And it's that service to people that demonstrates to the people very clearly that this is the Messiah. And it's that obedience to the Father that uniquely qualifies Jesus to be the Messiah. Because if he's not obedient throughout his life, what happens? There's no salvation. His death on the cross doesn't atone for anybody's sin other than his own sin, if he's not obedient to the will of the Father. So because he obeys in the midst of the humiliation, that's the means that accomplish the ends of Philippians 2, that his name will be greater, it'll be given a name greater than any other name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So recognize that faithfulness and obedience is part of God's plan to bring exaltation. It's the means that he uses to bring about the ends. Remember that verse in Proverbs that says, you see someone who's skilled in his work, he'll stand before kings. Someone who's faithful in doing his everyday work. That's the person who God can promote. He who's faithful in the little things will be faithful also in much. And so that's what God's calling us here to see, is that there is a cause and effect, that it is a means to an end, that God is at work, even if we don't see him, that even as we lift up our hands, even as we lift up our voice, even as we lift up our eyes, that God then will lift us up and be blessing us. And this faithfulness has been part of God's plan to use you and to bless you. Part of his plan to sanctify you. And even as he takes you through the low parts of life, to lay a foundation in your life that will make you productive and useful when he lifts you up. We read earlier from Romans 2 and verse 7 says, the eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Our faith is demonstrated by the way that we behave and by the way that we live. Not only when we're on top of the world, but when we're down in the dumps as well. And Joseph here does that. He points us to the example and the ministry of Christ, who uniquely qualified himself to be the Redeemer by his faithfulness and humiliation, and calls us to follow that example of Jesus Christ and of Joseph, to be faithful even in the midst of humiliation. Brothers and sisters, if you're in a time of difficulty, or down the road when you come into a time of difficulty, remember, God's given you things to do and ways to be faithful even in those times of waiting on Him. And so may God bless you as you pursue Him, as you continue on, even in those times of disappointment. And may He glorify Himself through us as we follow after Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the example and life of Joseph, of other saints who have gone before us, who continued doing good even when difficulties surrounded them. And we thank you most of all for the example and the life of Christ, who even as he went through humiliation, continued doing good, continued in faithfulness, continued to serve people and to glorify you. And Lord, we pray that the life pattern, that our life pattern might be to do the same. Lord, we ask that for those who are in such a period in life, a time of humiliation, a time of waiting and struggle, Lord, we pray that you would show us the way to go. Show us ways that we can serve others, that we can bring glory to you, and help us to wait on you even during these times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.